Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Let's go to John chapter 12, and we're going to look at the glory of God versus the glory of man. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Yeah. Can somebody say yeah?
Yeah.
So they gave dinner for him there. Martha served. Thank you, Jesus, for the servants. Lazarus was the one reclining with him at the table. Thank you for those that recline. Isn't that beautiful when there's rest? Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Thank you for those that worship Jesus. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Thank you for perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? It's about, what did I say? It's about 50 grand, 60 grand. A bottle of perfume for 60,000 rand. You can buy that, you know, that you can get a 60,000 rand bottle of perfume and break it at Jesus' feet so that the whole place just smells of fragrance for a little while. That's amazing." And he says, "Why wasn't this given to the poor?" And he said, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it or guard it for the day of my burial." Isn't that interesting? What we give to Jesus, what we break and release to Jesus is kept. Isn't that amazing? What you spend on other stuff is lost. What you spend on Jesus is kept. Isn't that incredible? "For the poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me." Okay, so, let me just stop there. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he's got the power to raise the dead. Folk, we've had, I don't know how many memorials in the last 2 weeks, 2 months. I mean, many of us have got friends and family who've died in the last few weeks. It's crazy. But I want to encourage us with this. If you can't handle death, then you can't handle his glory. Because the way to his glory is through death. And so death just becomes a doorway that brings us into the wonder of God. Death becomes the thing, is the you know, when you go into some of these places where they've got air-conditioned rooms in cold places and the air conditioning's warm, it's heated up. Death is like the shedding of the clothes that you need for outside, and you put them on the hanger and you go into the warmth. It's just a taking off something and walking into something glorious. If our perspective is that this world is everything there is, If the FIFA Cup, if your health is what it's all about, your money, your finances, if it's what it's all about, it's so temporary, it's so inglorious. You know, the Word of God says, flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Who wants to see miracles? Who wants to see signs and wonders? But guess what? Miracles and signs and wonders are only for the flesh. It's only for here. You can have a sign and a wonder, and God can heal your flesh. And yes, it's glorious when he does. And he raises Lazarus back up from the dead. But guess what? Lazarus died again. But when Lazarus actually never died again, the next time he just passed into glory with Jesus. And the next time you probably meet Lazarus and Jesus, any of us meet Lazarus, it's going to be he's reclining with Jesus in heaven. And we're all going to be like, geez, there's space for me. I also want to recline with Jesus in heaven. I mean, heaven is Jesus. He's wonderful. But folk, Let's change our perspective. The Bible says this, precious in his sight is the death of one of his saints. Doesn't it? We don't say that. We don't say precious when someone we love dies. Like, man, he died? Oh, what happened, God? God's saying, how precious. How precious. Patrick, how precious. Gary's Bill, how precious. Anyone else? I don't know. There's probably so many. But it's a wonderful thing when we've got faith, guys. It's glorious. So there's a lot of these counterintuitive thoughts that are going to come across today. When you see the glory of Jesus, when you see that his glory is far more superior to this life, what do? You give up everything in this life. I mean, what makes this heartfelt hospitality of Martha and Mary, or of Martha, the heartfelt hospitality, the thing that makes it so beautiful is that she's not tied into this world. She knows that what she's serving has got eternal reward. Mary, breaking this alabaster jar, giving of her finances. We call for an apostolic offering. Guys, it's not so that the church can have money. We're going to give it away anyway. It's not so we can do something wonderful for ourselves. It's for the glory of Jesus. Some of the tickets are expensive. But you know what? You have an opportunity to release what you've got in this temporary world so that an eternal world is affected. And so you get an opportunity every time someone stands up here and says, please would you, or thank you for your tithes and offerings. And dare we beg for tithes and offerings? Dare we ever beg? Because it would be wrong to beg you to worship him. If you love him, then do it out of the goodness of your heart. And every time you get 10 rand, you know 9 rand's yours and 1 rand's his. And in fact, the whole 10 rand's his. Isn't it? But our perspective changes. And the influence, look at the influence spreading everywhere. The fragrance fills the room. But there's some people that haven't seen the glory of Jesus and they want to take from their glory. And you've got a Judas Iscariot. Guess what your name was before you knew Jesus? Judas. You and I are glory thieves. Hello? You and I will take the glory whenever we can. You thief. Me included. You stinking robber. I'm calling you that. Because it says, we all fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because we all wanted it for ourselves. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll do this. If the Lord says I mustn't and the devil says I must, I'll do what the devil says. Hello? And we steal the glory from God. It's hectic, man. But he's gracious and he's kind. And he loves a Judas. We're going to break bread later. We're going to break bread. And Jesus offers the broken bread and the poured out blood, which is represented in the white, to Judas. And Judas still walks away from it. To the very end, Jesus is saying, my body's broken to restore you. My blood is yet to forgive you. Everywhere that you've robbed me of glory, I'm giving you an opportunity to enter into that glory. Isn't it a beautiful thing? He's giving you an opportunity, folk. Wow. Genesis, look here, what happens when the fall happens. Genesis 3, verse 5 to 6. The devil's talking to Eve and says this, God knows that when you eat of it, this is the fruit that God said you mustn't eat. When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Okay, who wants to have open eyes here? Nothing wrong with having open eyes. Just depends on what you're looking at. You'll be like God. Who wants to be like God? Hello? I want to be like God. I mean, we're made in his image, so we need to reflect his glory. Knowing good and evil. But you see, the way to open your eyes and to be like God is not to sin. So then it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Wow, check at this. It looks so pretty. It looks so nice. There was a delight to the eyes. Geez, the advertising, so good nowadays. Wow, I really want one of those new Korean cars with the nice lights. Or German ones, or whatever. Or Italian one. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise.
She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I mean, he didn't do anything about it. The very thing that God said, please don't take this, they said, we'll take it. Judas is digging in the bag, taking it. Guys, let's give the glory to God. Glory's not for us, it's for Him. And even when God restores you to a place of absolute health and absolute wealth and absolute freedom, it's not about you. It stays about Him. And He wants to do that. He doesn't want us to stay sick, doesn't want us to stay poor, doesn't want us to stay in debt, doesn't want us to stay broken and relationships messed up. He wants to restore. So let Him. That's for His glory to do it. But the goal is not us. You know, Judas says this, what about the poor? Who wants to see the poor people in this world restored? Hello? It's a good thing. But look what Jesus says. He says, the poor you will always have with you, but you'll not always have me. In other words, the goal of this whole kingdom and gospel is not people. It's my glory. If I fixed everyone, that's not the goal. If I'm glorified, that's the goal. And if the side effect of my glory is people are fixed, then yeah, let it be. But the goal is Jesus. The goal is not your healing. The goal's not even your salvation. It's the glory of God. But what speaks to the glory of God greater than anything? The salvation of people that are stuck in sin and the healing of people that are stuck in sickness and every other thing. But you're not the goal. Please get it out your head. You are not the goal of God. God is the goal of God. And if you want to get into that, you're going to get into the most glorious thing ever. If you're the goal, then it's all about you. And God has to serve you. But if He's the goal, then you serve Him. Is that good? And that means, if I'm the goal, then I'll only do things when I feel like it. When I'm healthy enough or rich enough to do it. Or when I'm convinced enough. But if He's the goal, doesn't matter how sick or healthy, doesn't matter how rich or poor, doesn't matter how anything, I will serve Him and I will love Him. And He will be glorified. Amen? Let's change the focus from a man-centered attention to a God-centered attention. We're not worshiping ourselves when we come to worship. We want the music to be good to us. We want our worship together to be good to Him. It's all about Him. So what if a mic cable snaps and this breaks and that? If it doesn't bother Him, it shouldn't bother us. If it worships Him, worship Him. And yes, let's be excellent and let's do things well, because we should do everything to the glory of God. Amen. So, moving on, verse 9. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He'd raised from the dead. It's amazing. People are not that interested in Jesus. They're interested in Jesus, but they want to see the stuff that He does. You know, people say, oh, if we had miracles here, then the people will come. I actually don't want those kind of people. You know that? If they become followers of Jesus, I want them. But if a whole lot of people come and look for a sign, and then when there isn't a sign, off they go again for the next sign. Exactly. We don't want to be sign seekers. We want to be Jesus followers. If you've heard about Jesus, does that make you a follower? Not really. But when you hear Him and you let Him hear you and you share your heart with Him, that's so different. There's a big difference between following after the things of Jesus' heart and the things of Jesus' hands. How many of us want Jesus' hands? It's absolutely imperative that we have what He does with His hands. But His hands are attached to a heart. And if we go for that, folk, then it doesn't matter what He does with His hands. In fact, if He never did another thing for you ever, would you still love His heart? It's a deep question. I remember the day when Sharissa stood in this church weeping and not worshiping God because she wanted a baby. And crying out to God for a baby, and then coming to the point of not crying out anymore because she felt like God was not listening to her. Then she said, well, if you don't listen to me, you won't hear me. And stood silent in worship for months. And then one day she felt like God said to her, will you worship me even if I never give you a child? And she didn't reply for another month. And then one day she said, God, you're enough for me.
And she worshipped him with tears in her eyes. If you never give me a child, I'll worship you. That's the heart of God. Now we've got four. Maybe five. No, I'm only kidding. I don't know. Ah, Jesus. My babe's like running away now. Now she's like, Lord, I'll worship you, please, but not with this guy who's saying we're going to have another. So this large crowd of people following, and they want to just see Lazarus. People just want to see stuff. They want to see the proof. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death. Oh, like, that's going to work. Killing Lazarus is just going to, he's just going to raise him from the dead again. Let's put Lazarus to death as well. This is crazy, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So there were people that were believing, which is wonderful. But I mean, these guys are willing to kill two people. They're plotting murder of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and Lazarus of Bethany. They are planning to kill these people and willing to be unpopular with God so that they can stay popular with people. It's ridiculous, folk. I was challenged in my heart this morning. I want these church meetings to go well. Amen. I want our worship to be great. I want the preach to go well. I want people to enjoy the coffee and have fellowship. I want people to give their hearts and give their time and get into life groups and connect with the body of Christ, the treasure of Jesus on the earth. I want people to love that and do it. But then I thought to myself, but hang on, is that not just because I like the public popularity? Like, if things go well, yeah, it makes some people look good. And if that's the case, do I desire as much in my private walk with God as I do in my public ministry? Do I want it to go as well in my study and prayer and worship and love of Jesus' heart? Do I want that private popularity with God as much as I want the public? And in fact, the public should fade away. It's got to all be about the private love of God. These guys were willing to murder. Their hearts were far from God, so they could have a public following. People will do crazy things to get a following, folk. Smoke machines and air conditioners so that you can have goosebumps at the right moment. Magic and money and witch doctors and even guys that have built churches and have killed goats and put the blood of the goat under the foundation of the church they're building so that spirits can bring people to the church, and then they declare Jesus' name. That's happening in our country, folk. All kinds of muti and all any to be popular, to have money, to have temporary. Oh my word. Rather, we have nothing in public and everything in private. But let the glory of God spread, because people are believing in him. Wow, so the next day, verse 12, the crowd, large crowd that had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees. Palm trees are like these proud, amazing plants that have got the power to withstand the greatest storms and winds. Whenever you see like these tornado clips on news channels, there's always palm trees bending at horizontal angles. And then when it's all finished, the land's devastated, but the palm trees are great. They stand again. Isn't it amazing? Like this incredible pride of creation, like cutting down the branches and laying them at Jesus' feet. That's good to worship Jesus like that. Lay down our pride. Lay down the stuff that's so strong in the world. Put it down at the feet of Jesus. And he enters in. So they took the branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, which means save our souls. Save our souls. Hosanna, Hosanna. It's an honorary praise of somebody who's your hero, who's the superhero who can do what's needed. Superman, Hosanna. Marvel Comics, DC Comics, Hosanna. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the King of Israel. Look what they're saying about Jesus. You're our king, man.
You deserve the highest place among us here. What does Jesus do? And Jesus found a big white stallion. I mean, if you're going to enter into the worship and praise of people, how are you going to go? Come on. I mean, at least get a big chariot with gold wheels and a bit of pomp and a bit of ceremony. What does he do? Jesus found a young ass, a donkey, and he sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Wow. Jesus is being very intentional here. I mean, there's apparent worship, but actually, they're seeking after economic and political power. They are seeking after, which a lot of people still seem to be seeking after today, the restoration of Israel. Hello? Have you made your life goal the restoration of Israel? What does Jesus do? Gets onto a donkey, walks in the midst of this thing, and he's saying them, showing them this stuff on earth, the kingdoms of the earth are nothing. They become the kingdoms of our God. But how is he going to do it? In humility, in devastation of himself upon a cross. You don't see Jesus rolling into Jerusalem with a tank. Hello? You don't see with a big missile on the top of coming, "Oh, here I am, we're going to take these Romans out now." On a donkey's colt. How do you think he's going to do it? The same way he's always done it. The cross. How's he going to restore the true Israel of God, which is every Gentile around the whole world restored to his people? Not one nation, but every nation as one nation. That's the true Israel of God. If you're going to read the Old Testament and long for the restoration of Israel, then please read the New Testament and realize it's the whole world which is the true Israel of God. And if he's going to restore the new Israel, it's going to be all his people to him. Therefore, we go to Rwanda, Burundi, Eastern Congo to restore the true Israel to God. It's not about land that's been marked out and then they're fighting about the land and then it's become smaller and it becomes bigger and it's all about this and it's all that. Folk, drop it. Wasting our time. He's going to fix the things that he wants to fix, I promise you. But how? In the most humble, amazing way. And so, look how he gains glory and power. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you've got Jesus in you, you can have this mind. You can have this kind of thinking. If you don't have that kind of thinking, well then ask yourself, have I got Jesus? If I've got Jesus, I can have that kind of thinking. If I don't have Jesus, I don't have that kind of thinking. So what kind of thinking do you have? "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Sheepers, Lord. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The way to the glory is the way down. Who wants that? It's difficult, eh? Who wants the glory? All in the temple shout, "Glory!" Glory. There's the pathway to it. There, X marks the spot. Hello? There it is. The cross. What's at the cross? Where you die. Where the plans of man end. Where the plans of God begin. There. Where your plans cross his plans. And whose crosses who's out. His cross wins. Your cross doesn't. Don't get cross. Jesus' cross wins, yours, you have a naught. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Who's a new disciple here? You might be listening to this stuff and saying, I don't understand it. So did his disciples. They also didn't understand it. We don't understand the things of the Spirit that easily, because the things of the Spirit are discerned spiritually. We all have natural minds, natural thinking. And he says, they didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, had been done to him. You know what? When you see Jesus' glory, everything makes sense. Hello? I remember having kidney stones. Kidney stones, somebody described kidney stones as little hell rockets, like devil thorns lodged in your body for no particular purpose whatsoever, except to inflict pain. I mean, at least if a child gives birth, if a lady gives birth to a child, there's pain in childbirth, but the pain's got a point. There's a kid afterwards. I don't see anybody carrying a kidney stone around. It's just terrible. So both my kidneys were riddled with kidney stones. And I remember having, I don't know how to explain the pain to you. I just remember seeing the nurse, and it was like this light shone out of heaven. She was like my solution. But then she made me fill in form, so the glory faded. So, you know, I mean, you're trying to fill in a form and you've got a kidney stone. Come on, man. But I remember thinking about the cross and feeling consoled. And feeling like my pain was nothing compared to Jesus. And I felt better in my pain. Because his glory helped me understand what I was going through. Guys, you can go through difficult stuff when you've got your eyes on the glory of Jesus. He's wonderful. So understand, when you see Jesus' glory, his light is the light that shines over everything. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he'd called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowds went to meet him was that they'd heard that he'd done a sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, that they are gaining. We are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Are you aware that Jesus loves you, folk? Jesus wants you to go after him, not after people like that. Anyway, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. A lot of people want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. This is amazing. It's like Jesus, he's so willing to give frontline access to any of us. So that if the world's seeking after him, they can come to his disciples and they can find him. Isn't that beautiful? God wants you to be one of those who are out there that when people want to see Jesus, who do they go to? They come to you. They come to the friends of Jesus. And so, Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus. Now, what do you think they told Jesus? They said, Jesus, there's some Greeks that want to see you. And then Jesus answered them. Now, this is like when Jesus gives one of those cryptic answers again. They're like, Jesus, there's some Greeks who want to see you. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They're like, no, Jesus, wait. The Greeks want to see you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains wheat. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And they're like, Jesus, there's some Greeks who want to see you. Jesus knows this. The way that the Greeks are going to see him is when he's died. The way the rest of the world is going to see him is when he's laid down his life. It's funny. He's talking about death again. He's talking about giving himself away. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a seed. But if it does, it'll bear much fruit. Jesus is still bearing fruit today. 2,000 years later, Greeks are still seeking Jesus and finding him because he died on that cross. Isn't that awesome? He loves us. He's given his life for us. He wants us to see him. Hey, the humility of the way he's laid down his life. Eh? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 to 25 says this, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." Is anybody here that ever tried to find God through thinking him out? And how far did you get? Just go around in circles, exactly. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Wow. That foolish thing of dying is the very power that saves. The foolish, weak thing of dying is the very wisdom of God that saves. Isn't that incredible? And so, Jesus continues to talk. By the way, loving your life in this world is great loss. Great loss. It's only for this world. But seeking his glory, it's different. Look at Paul. I want to just show you something about Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4. And this is Paul. He's talking about boasting. Boasting about finding his life in this world. Okay? How many of us, I don't know, wanted to be on the honors board? Wanted to be the top salesman of the month? Want to be whatever it is, the best of the best? You know, there's many people who aspire to be the top. To be the best, okay? So Paul's saying, I'm boasting here. Philippians 3 verse 4 to 14. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh." If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. "Circumcised on the eighth day." Check this, he's laying out his pedigree. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." How's that? "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Instead, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." You know what the original word there for that rubbish is? Dung. All the achievement of man. Junk in comparison to knowing Jesus. Who can know Jesus? Everyone. Who can be the best? Only a few. What would you prefer? And he says in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why is this so powerful, guys? When I say what I have is nothing, and I believe in what you have, then what he has becomes mine and I have everything. When I have is something, then I don't need to trust in someone else. When what I have is good, then I'll keep myself as good and I don't need the help. Thank you very much. So if I bolster myself in any area, I can say to other people, I don't need help in that area. I've got this waxed. I know how to cook. I know how to do, I got it. But there comes a time when you realize there's certain things you don't have and you're like, I actually need to trust in somebody to do that for me. So faith is a powerful rejection of everything you've got and putting your trust in everything he has. And then you get everything that he has and you gain everything. See, you lose, you gain. Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible, any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained all this and am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. They're beautiful. If you're going to follow him, serve him. Know his presence, and then know the honor that comes from the Father is better than the honor of this world. Verse 27. Now look at Jesus. Look what he says now. Because now he's spoken to them about he's going to die. Now is my soul troubled. Anybody had a troubled soul recently? Any of you going through any troubles right now? Anticipate trouble. I can guarantee you trouble. All right? Oh, Brad, please, don't prophesy that stuff. Don't speak negatively. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay, so I'm not saying anything other than what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So there's an overcoming of troubles in this world. You're not going to have troubles in heaven. You only have troubles here. And so Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. Even Jesus was troubled. And what shall I say? Now, what do we say when we're in trouble, folk? What shall I say? He says, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Wow. Hang on. Anybody in trouble? What is your prayer? Generally, our prayer is, save me. Am I right? Jesus says, hang on, I'm not going to pray that. Glorify your name. Are you in trouble? Either God can make it about you. You can make it about you. You can think he's disciplining you for your trouble because you did something wrong. You can think God doesn't love you anymore. All the trouble I'm going through, all these troubles of the pension that I haven't got enough of for the next 20 years of my life. Why don't I just end my life halfway through? All kinds of nonsense. Trouble. Is it all about you? Then you're going to cry, save me. Or turn it around like Jesus does. Trouble? God, what do you want to do to be glorified? Can we change our perspective on trouble as not an opportunity for us to be saved, but an opportunity for him to be glorified? And then guess what he does? He saves you. He saves you. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. That's the reason why there's trouble here. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. Ah, God responds. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd stood there, and they heard it, and it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. You need to see it. You need to see how to handle trouble. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And now Jesus, again, addressing the fact that he's dealing with spiritual things, not just physical stuff. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, lifted up on the cross, will draw all people to myself, Greeks included. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up or crucified? Who is the Son of Man? Now they're like, we don't care about you anymore. They were just saying, King of Israel. Now they're saying, who's this man? You enjoying this, guys? Oh, this is powerful. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. The one who has the light and believes in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Let the Father be the light. Let Jesus be your light, and you become a child of the light. It's a wonderful thing. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them that they still did not believe in him. Folks, signs and wonders is not a key to faith. It's just not. Signs and wonders are a display of his glory, but the glory is key to faith. If you see the glory of Jesus, you can believe. So signs and wonders can lead us to his glory, which can lead us to believe. But signs and wonders aren't the trick, because signs and wonders happen all the time and they still did not believe in him. And so that the word was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what we have heard from us? Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. If you just want signs, you'll only get signs and you won't see Jesus. He has hardened their hearts. If you say, prove it, you'll keep saying, prove it, and it'll never happen. lest they see with their eyes. In other words, the responsibility is there. You can open your eyes and see and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. Wow. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah was in a place where he didn't see the glory of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it says this, in the day that King Uzziah died, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Uzziah was a good king. Uzziah was a king that everybody thought would fix Israel. But Uzziah died. And a good king died. And then what does Isaiah see? He sees the Lord seated on the throne. He's the answer, guys. But then he sees his glory. And let me just tell you this. Nobody deserves to see God's glory. Isaiah didn't even deserve to see God's glory. But can I say a doof joke? The prophet had to lift his eyes higher. Eyes higher. And when he saw the glory of the Lord, look at this. It says angels are flying around God. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. They're singing, holy, holy, holy. Guess what, folks? Is creation glorious? It is. There's some difficult bits. There's some bad bits. There's all kinds of things happening that are not lacquer. But it says, the work of your hands, the skies, declare the glory of God. Okay? Is redemption glorious? The salvation of people, is it glorious? Yes. Is healing and signs and wonders glorious? Yes. Is the promises of Jesus to fix everything glorious? Absolutely. But the angels are not worshiping God for creation or for redemption or for the consummation of everything. They're worshiping God for who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isaiah saw his glory. It's all about him, guys. And then what happens? This undeserved person sees the glory. An angel takes a coal from the altar and goes and touches Isaiah's lips. And then the angel says, your sins are atoned for. And then Isaiah can hear the Lord speaking. Isn't that amazing? And he has the Lord saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I will. Isn't that awesome? When you see the glory of God, it changes your purpose. When you see the glory of God, you realize your forgiveness is what's required. So many things happen when you see the glory of God. That's why we want to go to the nations. And so, look at this. Isaiah, nevertheless, verse 42. We're nearly done with chapter 12. You good? Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. They were happy to be put out of heaven so that they could stay in a synagogue. Verse 43, here's the crux of the whole thing, everything I've been trying to say this morning. Jesus says it clearly. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Oh, Lord, set us free from self-promotion. Set us free from all the stuff of what we make it about. Set us free. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, here's how we get there. Believe. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The very word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a command, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Wow, God.